I invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read verses 15 to 20. I am very blessed. I don't deserve it, but I'm very blessed. 1 Timothy 1, 15 to 20. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. For all who are able, we ask that you would kneel for prayer.
Well, good evening and welcome. Appreciate your presence this evening, especially the youth. My wife and I were blessed with seven children, and the youngest is now 17, so I've learned a little bit from youth. I believe they have a capacity to do greater things than we give them credit for. I believe they will rise to our expectations and be challenged and encouraged. My eyes aren't as good as they used to be, so I was wondering if everyone here tonight that's between 15 and 25 and not married would stand up. And I think we'll invite the ones in the back to come above the middle aisle while we sing the last verse of the hymn again. Oh, how shall these dim eyes endure that noon of living rays? Or how our spirits are impure among the glory days? Thank you. I was here for revival a long time ago, and Brother Ken was a moderator at that time, and he invited all the youth to come up front for the Saturday evening message, and he told me afterwards that he was about as nervous as he'd ever been making that announcement. I wasn't nervous at all. Thank you for coming up. We have a brethren card that summarizes our beliefs, and one of the tenets on that card is that we oppose war and the taking of human life. And then there are three scripture references that go with that. Matthew 5, 21, 26, Romans 12, 19, 21, and Isaiah 53, 7 to 12. If we'd look those up, we'd find that Matthew 5, 21 to 26 tells us that we are to live at peace with other people. Romans 12, 19, 21 talks about returning good for evil. And Isaiah 53, 7 to 12 is a prophecy that when Jesus is crucified, he will not retaliate, but he took what was given to him. None of these verses talk about war. So the fact they're used to support this tells us that this is an implication of these scriptures, not an interpretation of these scriptures. Now, there's nothing wrong with implications, but when the implication of a scripture becomes more important than the interpretation, we start a downward path. Today, The brethren not only oppose war, they say that they believe that all war is wrong. If you believe that, you're in trouble. Because in Revelation 19, verse 11, it says that I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. I'm sorry, my Lord Jesus Christ does nothing wrong. So war is not wrong. Whenever we take the implication of a scripture instead of the interpretation and emphasize that, we tend to blunt the truth, we tend to limit the truth, we tend to distort the truth. John 18:36, Jesus told Pilate that if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. The reason we do not fight in war is because we are not citizens of this world. In Romans 13, Paul tells us that the governments of this world are instruments in God's hands. He calls them ministers of his, and they bear the sword not in vain. It is God's will that the nations of this world keep peace with the sword. You know, all beliefs have consequences. And one of the consequences of the belief that war is wrong, the belief in pacifism, is that it has led to a soft Christianity. Men were created with the desire to conquer, to be challenged. Look at what young men do. They do crazy things. They ride bulls. They all kinds of things. But it's because God has created them that way. His desire, putting within them a desire to conquer and to be challenged and to risk their lives in the process. And because of the softness of today's Christianity, many young men find modern Christianity boring. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. We believe from the context that Timothy was a young man. In 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul says, "This charge I commit to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Chapter 6, verse 12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and have professed a good profession." 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You say, "Oh, well, he's talking about spiritual warfare." Well, I want to tell you tonight that spiritual warfare is every bit as challenging, every bit as dangerous, every bit as strenuous, takes as much skill and strategy as physical warfare does. But the stakes are higher. Physical warfare, you can lose your body. Spiritual warfare, you can lose your soul. So I want to set before you tonight the challenge that we are in a warfare. We do fight an enemy, and we need to fight to win. I want to notice a few things in this as we go through the thought tonight. The first is that the verse that is in our scripture, verse 18, is a text, "Thou mightest buy them war, a good warfare," is preceded by these words, "Now unto the King eternal." We'll stop right there. God is called a king. There's many names in Scripture for God. Comforter, shepherd, rock. But here he's called king. The first time in the Bible that we find the word king is in Genesis 14. And there kings are going to war. Five kings going to war with four kings. The last time we find the word king in the Bible is Revelation 19:16, which I just read in the opening. And that king is going to war. So it seems there's a connection between kings and war. And if you want to serve a king, you must be willing to serve in his army, to defend his kingdom and to advance it and to protect it against enemies. We are, as Christians, soldiers in God's army, and we are to defend against the enemies, and we are to advance his kingdom. A good king equips his soldiers so that they may be protected as they fight. In Ephesians chapter 6, We have a list of the defensive armor that a soldier must wear. We're fairly familiar with that, but I would like to tonight take some time to point out that there are also offensive weapons that a soldier needs to win a war. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." That word weapons there means exactly what it says. A weapon is an implement or a tool used in war, particularly for offensive action. The Greek word for fight is agonizomai. You don't need to remember that, but that's a long word. But it's also translated in other ways in the Bible besides the word fight. In Colossians 1:29, it's translated as strive. And there we find these words. "Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Paul is saying, "Wherefore I also labor, fighting according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." And what was he doing in this fighting? If you read the verses before this, he says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving, fighting, according to his working." Preaching and teaching, according to these two verses, are fighting for God's kingdom. We find this long Greek word in Colossians 4, verse 12. And there it's translated as fervently. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." He was fighting in prayers. So here's two offensive weapons: preaching and teaching God's word, and praying. I find that interesting because in Ephesians chapter 6, where the defensive armor is listed, he ends it with these words, "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication." So you have defensive armor, but do you know, if you're playing football, you will never win if all you have is defense. In order to win a victory, you have to have offense. And God has given us offensive weapons as well. And they are primarily preaching and teaching the word of God and praying. We fight on several fronts as soldiers. All our enemies do not come at us from one direction. They come from different places, from the air, from the ground, from the sea, I guess we could say. But the first battle we want to look at is against temptations. James 4, verse 1. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members?" 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Lusts for pleasure, lusts for treasure and preeminence are common to all people, young and old alike. We are tempted to do things we shouldn't do. We're tempted to not do things we should do. Becoming a Christian does not eliminate temptations to do wrong. There was once a man who was baptized, and after he came up out of the water, he said, "I am so thankful." He said, "Now I'm free from all temptations." And the preacher says, he said, "For that to have happened, I would have had to held you under a little bit longer." We will be tempted, but we are not helpless victims of temptations. They do not catch us and we're caught unawares. We don't have to be caught unawares. Paul told the Corinthian believers that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. You know, in warfare, you need to study the enemy and learn his strategy so you can overcome it. And the same is true in spiritual warfare. We need to recognize our weaknesses. Each of us have weaknesses. We need to plan strategies so that we can have victory when we are tempted. We need to plan for victory. We don't need to go through life and just fall into temptations and then regret it and repent. Repentance is always, there's always a place for repentance. But God would much rather us win the victory and not fall in the first place. You're tempted to eat too many donuts. You know that when you get off work, you're very hungry, and you go past Krispy Kreme donuts, and you fall. You stop and get them because there's a parking spot right in front of the door. You need to plan for victory. You need to say, well, I'm not going to go past that place. I'm going to go a different way home. You need to picture yourself being victorious. You need to picture a victory where you lose those, whatever, extra pounds because you don't eat Krispy Kreme donuts every night. There's a strategy you plan for, and you plan for victory. You have trouble going too far with your girlfriend. You know, when you're in a boat on the Niagara River, it's too late to get out when you're 10 feet from the falls. When you're sitting on the couch and the hour is late and she starts unbuttoning her blouse, it's too late to decide, well, Lord, what should I do now? That decision needs to be made a long time before. And you need to take steps to prevent yourself from getting in those situations. You recognize your weakness. You plan ahead. You make decisions. I will do this. I will not do this. You build walls that this is how far I'm going to go and no farther. You get people to help you. You plan for victory. The war against lusts never ends. But there is hope. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God will not tempt us above what we are able to bear, but he will provide with each temptation a way of escape. That phrase, way of escape, also could be translated end. Temptations do not go on incessantly forever. There are breaks. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, it says that Satan left him for a season. So if we can just endure, who knows? If we could have endured just a little bit longer, we might have won the victory. My grandfather lived to be 90-some years old. And when he was in his 80s, I asked him one day if he's free from temptations now. I thought when you got old, you didn't have to struggle so hard. You know what he told me? He says, I fight the devil every day. I wasn't exactly what I wanted to hear. But I'm in the last quarter of my life, and I will say that you still have temptations, no matter how old you get. Another front that we have a battle is the defense of the truth. 2 Timothy 1:19. There isn't? I'm in the wrong book here. There isn't a 2 Timothy 1:19. Let's try 1 Timothy 1:19. He tells Timothy to hold the faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. To hold the faith. Jude verse 3 says, Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, for it is needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend. Contend is that long Greek word, again, that means to fight. Contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. God's word is pure truth, but God's word has been and will be corrupted by men, and we need to fight to maintain the purity of God's word. In Romans 1, verse 18, we find that there are people who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And this is different than Paul's charge to Timothy to hold the truth. This word hold means to suppress, to hold down, to withheld from being expressed. In Romans 1:25, we find there are people who change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator. In 2 Timothy 3:8, we find there's people who resist the truth. All these are things we need to fight against. People who hold down the truth, people who corrupt the truth, people who resist the truth. Do you know the truth well enough yourself to recognize error when it comes your way? You know, error does not come openly and boldly. It's always disguised. People that make counterfeit money do not print it pink and purple. They make it look as much as possible like the real thing in order to deceive. And that's the way it is with error. It is made to look as much as possible like the real thing in order to deceive. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, Jesus said. We need to be perceptive. We need to immerse ourselves in the truth so that when something comes along that's not quite right, we can tell. Not only do you know the truth well enough to recognize error, do you know how to effectively confront and contend and convince people of the truth? It takes thought. It takes prayer. It takes walking in the Spirit. It takes wisdom. Ideas have consequences. Fighting bad behavior, the sins of people, without dealing with the beliefs behind those is like trying to keep your garage floor clean without fixing the leaking oil from your engine. It's a hard job to do. It's a losing battle. We need to contend for the faith. And this leads us right into 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. If you want to turn to there, we're going to look at a few things there. I referenced that earlier when I talked about weapons. But he goes on to say some more about fighting. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want you to notice, first of all, the battle is in the mind. He talks about imaginations. He talks about things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. He talks about bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He talks about strongholds. The word there in verse 4, where it says pulling down, and the word in verse 5, casting down, is the very same word in a Greek New Testament. So what he's talking about, strongholds, is the equivalent of imaginations, high things, against the knowledge of God. Ideas and reasonings that people have in their minds can become strongholds. A stronghold is something you go to for protection. It's something that is hard to overcome. We need to learn to recognize the power of people's belief systems. King Saul in the Old Testament had a stronghold. He believed that his privilege and power to rule came from the people. And because of that belief, it affected everything he did. He gave in to peer pressure because he wanted to please the people. He became jealous of David because the people liked ascribed to David more than to himself. Because of his false belief, he lost the kingdom, he lost the blessing of God, he lost his life. There are all kinds of false reasonings and ideas that people hold in their minds that are like strongholds that need to be cast down by the truth. Things like, I'm a failure. I'll never amount to anything. I can't change. That's the way I am. Or, I'm better than other people. And the list could go on and on. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says, put off the old man. Well, let's do it this way. Ephesians 4, 22 says, put off the old man with all his wicked ways. And verse 24 says, put on the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus. But between those two, verse 23 says, and be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind. To be put on the new man follows being renewed in the spirit of your mind. The behavior, and then from then on, just all these things we're supposed to do. We're supposed to avoid lying. We're supposed to be truthful. We're not to be angry. All these things are behaviors, things that come out of our heart. But they are preceded by a renewed mind. We need to have our minds renewed. Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? Renewing of your mind. That's the key. That's where we begin to win the battle. We need to, first of all, recognize these strongholds in our mind, these belief systems that are false. You will never have a victory if you don't recognize the enemy. Then once you recognize it, you repent of it. Repentance is coming to God and say, I realize I'm wrong. You are right. I need to change. And then we need to replace it. It's not enough simply to get rid of the old. We need to replace it. So you tear down the stronghold of falsehood, and then in its place, you build a tower of truth. And then you need to resist, because Satan will attack that tower of truth. I made that easy to remember. Recognize, repent, replace, and resist. This scripture in 2 Corinthians 10, talking about pulling down strongholds, casting down strongholds, could refer to our own life, or it could refer to others. We need to build towers of truth in our own life, but we as believers have the Spirit of God, which Jesus said is in us as a river and flows out. So we have the responsibility to minister to other people as well. And so you can be an instrument to help others recognize the strongholds in their life. Lead them to repentance. Help them replace them with truth. Help them to resist. Even with the best weapons and full knowledge of the enemy, a soldier will fail if he is not disciplined. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Are you a disciplined person? A Christian is supposed to read the Bible. Is your Bible reading a haphazard, if you feel like it, if you have time kind of thing? Or is it a discipline that you do it whether you feel like it or not? Prayer. What about your prayer life? Do you pray when you feel like it, when the weather's sunny? Or do you have a disciplined prayer life? What about your thought life? There's a big one. Back in 2 Corinthians, it talked about bringing every thought captive into obedience to the will of God. I don't know how yous are, but my thoughts are wild sometimes. And I need to bring them, I have to fight to bring them into captivity. I don't know where these things come from, but sometimes our minds, all right, my mind is filled with all kinds of awful things. And we need to fight to discipline our thought life. What about our time? Everyone has the same amount of time, but how do you use it? You know, it's easy to waste time. It gets away from you so quickly. But a disciplined person is disciplined in their use of time. This passage of Timothy talks about hardness. You know, we can make soft choices in life. I'm going to talk more about this Sunday night, so we'll keep on going. It also talks about being not entangled with the affairs of this life. A disciplined soldier of Jesus Christ is unentangled. You know, a soldier is not a part-time civilian. A soldier is a soldier. He is separated from civilian life. As followers of our King, we are separated from life of this world. We are not civilians and citizens of this country. We're citizens of a higher country. And we are soldiers for Jesus Christ. And so the affairs of this life, although we must eat and drink and work at a job, they are not our main focus. We are soldiers. We are not tangled. We are separated from this world. We are separated to God. And then it says that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That should be our goal, our aim, our thought. Am I pleasing you, Jesus? Am I pleasing my King in my service to him? Tonight, we're going to sing two hymns as an invitation. And I'm going to ask you if you would like to enlist in the army of Jesus Christ. It takes some sacrifices. Being a soldier always takes some sacrifices. Jesus says, if a man will come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. But being a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ has more rewards than failures. We have with us his Spirit. He lives within us to help us. We have hope when things are discouraging. We have peace, knowing that our election with God is sure. We have joy, living a life. Being a soldier of Jesus Christ takes the haphazard happenings of life and turns them into an adventure, waiting to see what will happen next and how God will work it out. What shall we sing? 375 in the Brethren Hymnal. If you would like to enlist and become a soldier of Jesus Christ, ask Christ into your heart. We ask that you would stand until you're recognized as we sing. 375.